All right, so, you know, the first, well, kind of the second, I'm really loud. The second kind of snow for the year, everybody has to get, you know, kind of get the cobwebs out, right? It's like, oh no, it snowed. So everybody that's not with us today, hopefully they're safe and staying warm. It was surprising because the storm was supposed to hit at like midnight. I woke up and it's like, they lied to us again. And then now it's coming, so that's good. It is what it is, right? Blessed are the flexible, they shall not be broken. Not in the Bible, but Chuck Smith used to say that. That's very true. All right, so let's pick up our story. If Heidi could bring up the map for Paul's second missionary journey, we should have it saved from last week. Remember, Paul took off after the Council of Jerusalem. He went there to Antioch, and then him and Barnabas decided that they were going to go back and visit the churches from their first missionary journey. However, they had a little discussion about John Mark, and Barnabas wanted to bring him along, and Paul wasn't quite sure of that because on the first missionary journey, John Mark had decided to go home. And so Paul was kind of like, hey, I don't know if he's a good example because you know what? It's all about endurance. There's a lot of persecution once you become a Christian, especially in that day and age. We think we might have it hard now, or even if we look across, you know, into some third world countries, it's pretty bad. And that was kind of the same way it was there in that time, that if you gave your life to the Lord, you were heavily persecuted, excluded from all the Jewish things. You might have lost your job. You could have been disowned by your family. It was kind of a big thing, right? And so this example of turning and running or going back wasn't a good example to have. And so Paul was like, you know what? I don't want him to come along. So they had a little parting of the ways. And from there, he would pick up Silas. And then they would head on over to these churches. Then he would pick up this young man named Timothy. Now, there's something in two verses that we kind of ended on last week, and I didn't really bring it out, but if you look at the grammar, it actually changes. And so let's look at that quickly. We'll just say verse 3, we'll pick it up in chapter 16 of Acts, verse 3. Paul wanted him to go on with him, this being Timothy, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were of that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went, so there's some key words, kind of they went through the cities, they delivered them, delivered the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Pyrrhathyra, the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysa, they tried to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysa, they came down to Troas. And in a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we... Oh, there's a change. So it was they, and now in verse 10, it goes to we. Now, if you know anything about the book of Acts, we kind of talked about it in our very introduction. That was a long, 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 long time ago. Who is the penman of Acts? Luke. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he also penned the book of Acts. And so it's interesting because there's a change there. And so now the penman includes himself in the little group. They, we. So at this point in verse 10, somewhere between verse 9 and 10, Luke joins the group. Kind of a cool, little tiny subtle thing. But that just helps us build context because some people believe that the book of Acts was actually written as a defense letter for Paul when he would go to Rome towards the end of his death. And why do they think that? Because of the amount of detail that was put into the book. It was there for references, that there were points in there that can say, okay, this is authentic, because of dates, places, geographical things when he does a drop or a measure at the sea, is how many legions down, how many depths down. All that stuff is very, very important for a legal document, but also it kind of still matches with the same thing today. So it's kind of neat how God works there. So understand that in verse 10, Luke now joins the party. So we pick it up in verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we, again, ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost or first city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the woman or the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We see the picture of just how you work, and we see things that we can be doing, and we definitely see how you lead and how you open doors and how you tug on people's hearts. So Lord, as we're here this morning, as we go through this section of text, we ask that your Holy Spirit would just be our teacher, would comfort us, would exhort us, encourage us, and maybe even, you know, kind of bring us into a little bit of self-awareness that if we got anything that we need to work on, the Holy Spirit would open that up to us. Lord, we still just pray for those that are away from us, keep them safe, keep them warm. For those who are sick, as we depart from this place this morning, we ask that you keep us safe on the roads. And we ask that you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so they cruise off. All right, so here we go. So they leave Troas, and they go up, and they hit that small little island there. And I don't know how to quite say that, Samothrace, or however you want to say it. I mean, I don't know, but it's a small little island. Not really too much is spoken there. They go from there over to Neapolis, and from there they go up to Philippi. Now, what's so important about Philippi? Philippi was what we would term St. Louis, right? The gateway to the west. And so Philippi is the gateway into Europe. It's set up on this hill, so it was kind of a natural defense for anybody trying to penetrate into Europe. They would have to first encounter these mountains, and at the top of the mountains was this fortified city. So it was under Roman control. In fact, it had the nickname of Mini Rome. So very much like there's a mini, you know, for a long time they would call Denver the Mini DC, if you guys are familiar with that. So Philippi would be the Mini Rome. In that time and in that era, what they would do is they would send soldiers to these outposts, and they would say, if you serve kind of out there in the frontier, and after you're done with your time of service, we'll go ahead and let you have a place there. And so many of these soldiers, as they serve, they could often pick which city they wanted to go to. And this was a pretty thriving city. It was on that Roman road that led all the way through Europe. And so it was a heavy traffic route where all these trades would come in. If you take a look, Neapolis there is on a bay. So as they come in and they go into that bay, it would serve as kind of a natural shipping harbor. And from there, they could, you know, take stuff into Europe. And so it was a prime place, very, very influenced by Rome. All these people that came there were probably retired soldiers, retired Roman citizens, or even Roman citizens that had served there. So it was a very Roman atmosphere. They were proud. Sometimes these people earned their citizenship. By serving in the military, you could earn your Roman citizenship. And so they hung on to this. And in this a little bit, we're going to see in a few verses, probably not today, but down the road, Paul's going to say, hey, Christian, your citizenship is in heaven. And the reason he emphasized that there in Philippi is because of that thought of, hey, I'm Roman first. I serve Rome first. It's interesting, Heidi and I were watching this movie last night. You might remember it. It's Miracle. It was about the 1980 hockey team. And it was interesting because as they first came together, there were all these college students. And he kept asking me, he said, what's your name? And who do you play for? And he said, well, I'm so-and-so, and I play for the Boston University. And then go throughout the line. And as he beat them down, and as he made them do drills after drills after drills, finally, one person said, my name is this. And he says, and who do you play for? And he says, I play for the United States of America. And it was over, right? He's like, okay, let's go. You've got the point. So now listen, when I ask you who you are, or where are you from, as a Christian, we have to be careful because we are called to be citizens of heaven. And we should respond that way. I'm a citizen of heaven. Sometimes we take our patriotism and it, no pun intended, it trumps our citizenship in heaven, okay? And so we kind of have a problem with that. Well, I'm American first, and or this is who I am first. And we're told by Paul, hey, listen, you're a citizen of heaven because you're born again. Now, it even goes on to further develop that and say, not only are you a citizen of heaven, but you're also an ambassador. And if we were to take an American ambassador and send them to any foreign country, they would be living in that culture. They would be partaking in that culture, but their objective is to be the representation of the United States in that foreign land. So now, as a Christian, as a citizen of heaven, as an ambassador of heaven, you are to be God's representation to the world. Very important. And so just kind of setting the context here of this city, Philippi. Later on in Paul's third missionary journey, he'll go back and he'll visit this city. And then once he gets placed into prison, towards the end of Paul's life, he's going to write the letter, or the book of, is what we call it today, Philippians, which is very interesting because it's really about kind of love. It's one of my favorite books. I love that book of Philippians. And we'll get to it at some point. I probably won't address it during this pass. We'll probably hit it on the third journey, because on this pass, we're going to hit Thessalonica, which he doesn't hit on his third missionary journey, okay? All right, so continuing on. But this city, now that you kind of have a little bit of understanding, oh, by the way, this was named after a guy named Philip, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And so that's how Philippi, the city, received its name, because of the father, Philip, of Alexander the Great. Kind of interesting. And Greek, as we know, is one of the third empire to take over and rule the world, according to Daniel's vision. Is the firstmost city, that foremost you might see in your New King James Version. Foremost is just another translation for the first. So it was kind of, like I said, it was that fortress. It was the gateway. It was the St. Louis, right? The gateway to the West. It was the gateway into Europe. And it was part of Macedonia, which was, again, you can see the region up there. You can barely see the letters, but that was the region. All right. So they're staying there for some time. They're hanging out in this city. And again, who is it? It's Paul, it's Luke, it's Silas, and it's Timothy. And it's also the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go back a little bit, remember, what was Paul's intent? To go into Asia. And Asia's down there where Troas is, that kind of pink. If you look down there, you'll see all those churches which get written to in Revelation there, but you're going to see that Paul was hindered from going there, and he was taken all the way around into this city. Now think about it for a moment. If this city Philippi was on this heavily trade route, to get the gospel there, the gospel now would go into Europe. So now we look and go, God, why wouldn't you send us to Asia? Why wouldn't I go to all these important cities here? And oh, now I understand. And that's what we have to do with God. Last week we talked about that. We talked about trusting in his no answers. Because sometimes it doesn't make sense to us as to why God is saying no now, but then as we go and progress through God's plan and down his path, all of a sudden it becomes abundantly clear why things are happening. And all we have to do is trust and have faith. But as the gospel gets shared here, it's going to now penetrate into Europe. It's going to be a great thing. Verse 13, on that Sabbath day, we went out to the city to the riverside. Okay, so what was Paul's custom when he would go into a city? The first thing he would do is he would go search for the synagogue because he wanted to talk to the Jews. It's interesting that he doesn't go to a synagogue. Why? Because there is no synagogue. Okay, it's a heavily Roman populated place. And in order to have a synagogue, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men in order to establish a synagogue. And so the custom was is that there weren't 10 Jewish men to establish a synagogue. The Jews would meet by the river. And why would they meet by the river? Because they would utilize the water for the ceremonial cleansing portion of the Jewish service. Okay, so they would use that water to cleanse themselves. And so that's why they would be at the river. And you know, I'm sure as Paul was there, you know, as he's talking to people, hey, is there any Jews around here? Do they meet? Do they gather? Oh, yeah, they meet down by the river. And so Paul had heard about this, and he went down there to meet. And prayer was customarily made. Interesting point. Check it out. It just says prayer, not prayer and teaching. Why? Probably because there were no men there. What does that have to do with anything? Okay, so now we have to take a step into that time and into that culture. Okay, we have to learn to use some dispensation with today's culture and the way it was back then. And the Jewish culture did not allow the women to teach or even to read Scripture. And so if there's no men there, what are they going to gather and do? They're going to pray. And so the verbiage there in the book of Acts gives us even further indication that there were no men gathered at this meeting, that it was all just women. Okay? And just on a little side note here, listen, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what gender you are. It doesn't matter, okay? God is no respecter of persons. He does not say, hey, listen, if there's no men in the group, it doesn't mean that you ladies can't read the Bible. You guys can't teach one another. There's nothing about that. And so, again, we don't have that burden upon us like the Jews do. So when you get together, don't say, well, there's no guy here to read the Bible to us, so I guess we just better pray. That's malarkey, right? You can all read the Bible on your own. And you know what? You might, ladies, be the only spiritual leader in your house. It's interesting because, you know, the Bible does teach in Timothy that there's a, you know, in the church order, women aren't to be like pastors or not to have spiritual authority over a church. But listen, in the Old Testament, when no man stepped up, God would put somebody like Deborah in charge. And so when your husband, ladies, aren't stepping up to be the spiritual leader, go ahead. Teach your children. Be the spiritual leader of that house. Do what you gotta do. Very important, okay, to understand. All right, but other than that, we'll leave that alone and we'll cover that topic on another day when we get there. So customarily, so they did this on a regular basis. It kind of shows their commitment. And note, I'm going to really hone in on this now. And we sat down and spoke to the women. So again, who's part of the party? There's Paul, there's Luke, there's Silas, and there's Timothy. And we kind of all know their background a little bit. Not so much with Silas. Timothy, right? Greek father, Jewish mother. Okay? Kind of a split household. In fact, Paul, when he took him, circumcised him. Remember that? Why did he circumcise him? Not out of legalism, but out of being not being a stumbling block to the Jews. So then Paul, we all know his story, right? He was a teacher, he was a Pharisee, he was high up into that Jewish order. He held the clothes of the people who were stoning Stephen. He had letters to imprison Christians. He was intent. He was at war with trying to put the church in a jail. And on that road to Damascus, he has this massive transformation. Timothy, all indications say he grew up in the church. He grew up with his mother and his grandmother taking that spiritual leadership and teaching him. Luke, we know, is a Gentile. I don't know if he was a proselyte. I don't know. We don't know that much about him, but we do know his background was a Gentile. Did he eventually convert in the church? We don't know that. And like I said, there's not much about Silas. But so my point is check out the variety of the four men who sat down with the women and spoke. Key point, you're a citizen of heaven. You're an ambassador of God. Every Christian has a testimony. Every single one. Often in your life, do you sit down in a group context and say, okay, I'm just going to be silent. I am not going to say nothing. I don't have that cool road to Damascus transformation in my life. And so I'm going to let the Paul speak. I'm going to let the person who has more time in the Bible speak. If that's the case, be careful with that thinking. Because God has given you a testimony. And in the book of Revelation, we're told that the testimony that God gave you, nobody can take away. Here's what's interesting. Sometimes we think, well, I grew up in the church. You know, I'm a pretty, air quote, good person. I didn't have a struggle with drugs, or I wasn't in the gutter, or I wasn't murdering people, or I wasn't in jail, and I didn't have this big road to Damascus conversion, right? Maybe I was 5 or 6 years old, and one day I just gave my heart to the Lord and never looked back. Listen, I want you to understand something. Listen, when you were born dead. You were born condemned. So your transformation is this. I once was, but now I am. Now, that doesn't change. If you're heavily into sin, or if you grew up in air quotes, a good house and didn't really do much. Didn't have this road to conversion. It doesn't matter if you had a road to Damascus conversion, because listen, you were dead. Just like everybody. And God resurrected you from the dead. Isn't that what it's all about? It's not about how bad you were. Sometimes we think, well, I can't really share a cool testimony. I've heard people say that. I've heard people say, well, I don't really share my testimony because I really don't have a cool one. Or somebody will share it. Like, yeah, you know, I was a really bad person. I was doing all these bad things. And then it comes around to your turn to share. And I was like, well, I don't have a cool story like that. I just kind of came up in the church. And that's malarkey. Listen, you were dead. And God resurrected you. It doesn't matter the means or how deep in sin you were. God doesn't look at that. God says, I see a dead person. I see a dead person. I see a dead person. You accept me? Resurrection. When God raised Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came from the grave. When Jesus knocked on your heart, you know what he was doing? He was saying, Dave, Dennis, Jason, Gwen, come forth. And you came forth from the dead. You were resurrected, just like Lazarus. No, not physically, but spiritually. That's some cool stuff. So if you ever think that you don't have a cool story, think again. The greatest thing God could have ever done in your life was to raise you from the dead. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. And it doesn't matter in God's eyes. I once was. And maybe you weren't a drug addicted person. Maybe you weren't in the gutter. Maybe you weren't in the... Listen, I once was dead and now I'm alive. That's my testimony. And notice they all gave it. The indication is that. You know, because think about this for a moment. If I'm up here and I share my story, okay, church, I was a rotten guy. I was carrying letters to imprison the church. I would come into a church and I would yell at the church. I would threaten people. And now, here I am, a Christian. Whoa. That might do two or one things. Think about it for a moment, because the enemy's tricky. Here's what he'll do to some people. Well, I didn't have a cool conversion like that, so maybe I'm not really saved. Oh, what do you mean? Maybe I need to go be bad so that God can save me. See how he works? And so now when he's using Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, they all have four different backgrounds, don't they? Big time Jew. Big time Jew. Persecutor of the church. Damascus Road conversion. Timothy, raised in the church. Right? Luke, we're not sure. Just a Gentile that maybe received the Lord. And Silas, we're not too far. My point is this, is when you're in a group context, don't be afraid to share your testimony. Because it might be the testimony that speaks to the person. They might not be knee-deep in sin like Paul was. They may be more like a Timothy, and you need to say, hey, listen, I was raised in the church too, and I thought I was doing good, and I thought, you know, just the fact that my parents were Christians and I went to church, that I was going to be saved. But it wasn't until I really understood and I really accepted the Lord for myself that I was saved. That will speak more to that person than Paul on the road to Damascus. God gave you the life he gave you. God put the things in your life so that you would have that testimony to speak to certain people. Please, don't take that for granted. You were dead. God resurrected you, amen? That's some good stuff right there. Never think, oh, I don't have a cool story. Man, that's a cool, cool story. So they all spoke. Encouragement, lesson, something to take away. Don't be ashamed of your testimony. In fact, your testimony is what helps God move in someone's life. It helps them. Stop being so quiet with your testimony. Jesus Christ died for you. You should not be ashamed. In fact, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And you know what? Jesus Christ dying for you, even if you were raised in a church, is the gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. So, they went, they sat down, and they spoke to the woman who met there. What was the response? Verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia. Oh, who's this Lydia person? Well, she's a very wealthy person, okay? Continues on and it says, she heard us. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to come back to that word, heard us. But she was a seller of purple, and she was from the city of Thyatira. So, Heidi, could you scroll over just a little bit into Asia, a little bit down to the right, and down. Oh, there it is, Thyatira, right there. See it? Right above Sardis. Okay? So that's where she's from. Now, Thyatira was known for the ability to pull out this unique dye. It was kind of special within that region, and they had perfected the way to bring out this purple dye, and they would use it to dye the clothes. It was a very expensive process, and so to get a purple piece of cloth was very expensive. So therefore, purple kind of became the color of royalty and the super rich, because they were the only ones that could afford it. And so in that area, they were really big. It would be like the garment district, right? That's where it was at. And so they would make all this purple linen there, and that's kind of where she's from. That's where her headquarters are at. But remember what we said about Philippi? It was on the main trade route. So she probably worked in both locations. So there was home base. She would go there. Everything would be manufactured. And then she would take it to Philippi to use it at her distribution center. And it would go out. And that's who she is. So she probably had big houses in both places. She would be dealing with this rich linen, this rich product, this this purple thing. And even in Philippi, the people, the maybe the upper middle class, the lower upper class, you would kind of say, you know, they want to pretend, right? We get the big fake diamonds to make us look like we got the real diamonds, right? So they would be buying the purple stuff too to kind of show off. A very good market. So she was a very, very wealthy person. And I believe that's why that's in the Bible, is so that we understand that, you know what, she was a wealthy businesswoman. Just to understand the context of who she was, the seller of purple. Kind of an important thing. Why is that in there? To understand her economic status. So that's who she was. She was from Thyatira there, where they would distribute. And Thyatira is what? One of the books or one of the letters that Jesus writes to in the book of Revelation. And they get caught up with this person called Jezebel. And Jesus says, get rid of that spirit. Kind of an interesting thing. And one day we'll get there. But that's where she's from. Okay? So now, going back, Lydia, she heard us. Akouo is the Greek word. Now, did you know there's a difference between how you can hear somebody? You know, sometimes Heidi talks to me and I hear her, but I just hear noises coming from her mouth. Right? And she's like, are you listening? Yeah, I hear you. What'd I say? Oh, shoot, I'm in trouble. Okay, so the Greek word for this, akouo, means this, to listen intently. Okay? Listen intently. As Paul and the boys sat down and spoke and shared their testimony, she listened intently. We have 24 hours in a day, times 7 days a week. That's 168 hours. You get to come and sit with me for an hour, 2 hours. We won't go to three. Some of you are like, praise God. Right. Do you listen intently? 1, 2 hours. Out of 168 hours of your week, can you come here and can you listen intently for 2 hours? Let me ask you, let me put it another way. Maybe next week, Jesus is going to walk through that door. And he's going to come right down that aisle, step right up here and say, okay, church, open up your Bible. Would you be like, whoa, get me a pen that works. Get me a pad of paper. I'm on the edge of my seat. What is he going to say? You'd be intently listening there, I promise you. Guess what? Jesus is speaking. It's right here. My point is this, is you guys don't get the advantage that I get. But sometimes it's this. Hey, that's some intense listening over there. Oh, we're looking out the window. And we're pretending to read the Bible on our phone, but we're checking the Bronco game. See? Or we're like, oh no, my castle's under attack. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If you had one child and you gave your one child for the world, how easy would that be for you? It'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? I think. So now, here's an offer. You can give the world your one child, or you can give God a couple hours out of your 168 hours a week. You see, it's a response, church. If you can't give God a few hours out of your week, you don't understand John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. Are you kidding me? He gave his son for me. And when God speaks, I barely listen. I hear things, but I don't hear what he's saying. Well, I can only learn from certain people. Sadly, I hear this a lot. Honest to God, I hear this. Honest. Some people have told me, I can only learn from so-and-so pastor. They just speak to me. Okay, remember what I said. Jesus just walked through here. We're on the edge of our seat. Could you say, you know what, Jesus, I'm sorry. I can only learn from certain people. You just didn't make the list. You don't kind of connect with me, right? You don't speak in the way I hear. Could you imagine yourself saying that? So if the whoever is speaking is led by the Spirit and really teaching God's word, this isn't my commentary on what the Bible says. We're teaching you what the Bible says. Is not God speaking? So how is it that you can say, I can't learn from you? Or I can't learn from you. You're saying, I can't learn from you, Jesus, when you use that vessel. Shame on us. You need to get the perspective of, I don't care who's up here and whose mouths are moving. God, speak to me. And if you have that heart, then you'll hear from God, no matter what lips are up here going. Trust me. It's so sad. It's so sad when somebody says, oh, I can only learn from that. I have to go to that church. And if they have somebody step in the pulpit from them, I just don't even go because I can't learn from them. It breaks your heart. Because they're worshiping a man. And they're not worshiping the true living God. And if that pastor or that teacher really brings that out, yeah, I'm pretty good, aren't I? Then that person, run. They're wanting the worship. Be careful with that. Do you hear when God's word is being spoken? Do you give attention to? Do you listen? And church, I'll just be honest with you. Listen, I don't judge you guys if you've fallen asleep or whatever. I don't. I don't think I'm like, oh, you heathen right now. Can't even God 10 seconds. It's just self-analysis, okay? Because I could have my head down and I could totally be listening to what someone's saying. I can, okay? So I'm not going to be the judge of that, but my exhortation to you is when God's word's being taught, focus on him. 168 hours. Can you give him two? And that's even if you come to church, right? Just on Sunday. Talking about conversion here, because this is what's going to happen with Lydia. Didn't matter who she was. She was a wealthy person. Step one of conversion is hearing. Receiving that word. Listening. Okay? Hearing. Now, what happens next? Okay? The Lord opened her heart. Oh, this is step two, church. This is step two. It didn't say Paul opened her heart. It didn't say Luke or Silas or Timothy opened her heart. It said the Lord opened her heart. How many people have you ever saved in your life? Zero. How many people have I saved in my life? Zero. How many people did Billy Graham save in his life? Zero. The Lord is the Savior. We get the blessing of being his mouthpiece. We get the blessing of being his vessel. And by the way, that's not limited to somebody who holds a silly title, pastor. You, as a Christian, being that ambassador, that citizen of heaven, can lead anybody to Christ. But you're not saving anybody. God is saving them. I still get calls. You've got to talk to my loved one. You've got to save them. I don't save anybody, but they won't listen to me. Listen, if they won't listen to you, there's a problem in your spiritual walk because you're not able to say, I once was and now I am. If they're looking at you and not receiving from you, then you're being a hypocrite to them, and your religion or your voice, right, your mouths are in vain. Why do you think someone who they don't know is going to have a greater impact on somebody who they do know? The truth is they won't. Now, I understand that sometimes our family don't receive from us just because they're our family. That even happens with spouses, right? Someone, Heidi could be saying something to me, and I'd be like, yeah, whatever, that won't work. Some stranger could say the same exact thing. I'll be like, Heidi, I can't believe what they said. She's like, are you kidding me? I've been telling you that for years. Really? I understand that block, okay? But the point is this, is stop thinking that somebody has the magic formula or the magic words to say. It's God who saves. And the best thing you can do is just share your testimony. Well, I don't know Romans Road. Well, I don't know how to pray somebody into the kingdom. It's not a pattern. It's not works. Share your testimony. And you know what? Even if you say, well, I don't know a lot about it, but I know this. I once was, but now I am. And you can have that too. Just give your heart to Jesus. It's that simple. We overcomplicate it. But it's that simple. One, she heard. She listened with intent. Two, God opened her heart and she received. She heeded the things. So heed, to receive, to take action upon the things spoken by Paul. So she was moved into action. The third part of conversion, first, hearing, the Lord opening your heart, heeding what the Lord is saying. The third part is action, right? And her action was, she was baptized. Baptized has nothing to do with salvation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, he says, I'm thankful that I didn't baptize not many of you. If baptism was critical for salvation, baptism would have been on Paul's main agenda. Oh my goodness, you just gave your life to the Lord, I've got to baptize you, otherwise it doesn't count. There was no such verbiage out of Paul's mouth. Paul said, all you need is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Does the Bible command us to be baptized? Yes, just like it commands us to take communion. Communion, baptism have nothing to do with salvation. Those are works. But we do those things because God commands us to do those things. Keeping the law. Does law keeping have anything to do with salvation? No, but why do we keep the law? Because Jesus tells us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we do these things not out of, I have to earn salvation. We do these things because after we're converted, it's kind of what we do to help in response to what God did with us. And besides that, baptism, just like communion, they're outward expressions of an inward change. So when I take communion, I'm outwardly expressing that I believe that Jesus died, broke his body, and spilt his blood as we partake of that communion, right? That coming together with Jesus, communion, coming together, union, coming together, all of us coming together in that, that we believe that he died for our sins. That's a public expression of that. That's why it says, if you don't do it right, but you come up here and profess it, you are casting judgment upon yourself. You're saying, I believe physically, outwardly, but inwardly I don't. That's where Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You're speaking judgment upon yourself. So the same thing happens with baptism. If I go and I'm baptized, but I really don't have any transformation in my heart, guess what happens? I just get wet. But it's an outward expression. I'm saying to those people around me, I believe that I have died and I've been buried and I rose again. with Christ. It is a physical picture. And oftentimes, it is a what we call a fence post in one's life. It's a marker. So maybe you have, or you've seen people that had a map of the world, the United States, and everywhere they go, they put a little pen. It's a marker. Yep, I've been there. And sometimes that serves as a reminder, right? You look at it and go, oh yeah, I was there. Same thing with baptism. It is a fence post. And there may be times in your life where you get discouraged, where the enemy says, hey, you're not really saved. You don't really mean it. And you can go back and you go, no, I did this. It's a fence post in my life. Not only that, is it something meaningful, it's a witness. So those people around you go, oh, this person now is committing publicly that they're a Christian. So there's almost a point of accountability now. Just like with a wedding. You have a wedding with witnesses so that people can publicly recognize, oh, you guys are married in a union. Or when you dedicate a child, I'm publicly saying, I'm going to raise my child in a Christian home, and I'm asking you as the church to help me. See, all these things are public professions. You can't do these in secret because they need witnesses. Oftentimes, too, people will say, well, I don't know you're a Christian because I never saw something. Never saw baptism. I never saw you took communion. There's no witness to it. And so that also bears witness to the public that I mean what I say I am. Okay? Do you understand all that? So baptism is important. And also tells people around us to say, hey, would you come alongside me and help me in my new walk? And by the way, baptism, there's no one and done with baptism. There's no one and done. If you've gotten off track in your life, and you've gotten back on, and you want to kind of recommit your life, you know, there's nothing wrong with being baptized again. So my story of baptism is I was baptized to get cheaper tuition at the Catholic school. Mom says, you're getting baptized this weekend, cheaper tuition. Okay, let's go. Right? And for years, oh yeah, I was baptized Catholic, you know. It meant nothing to me. And so later on in my life, when I really understood what the gospel was, I was baptized again. Not that one undid the other, just it was in a different place. I was putting in another fence post, putting another pin in the map. Was the old one still there? Yeah, you bet. But sometimes we want to say, yeah, I did that years ago. Been there, done that. But I'm in a new place. If you're in a new place, hey, listen, I'm in a new relationship with God, and I want everybody to know about that. Oh, I'm going to be baptized again. That's cool stuff. I think it's cool stuff. So her, and key point, her whole household were baptized. So she was a witness to her family. Cool stuff. All right, so we've got, she heard the word, God opened her heart, she heeded and acted upon it, step three, and then, step four, she responded by giving. Now, we got to understand the context of this. She was a very wealthy person. She said, hey, you and your whole traveling party, let's go to my house. Come stay. Kind of proof again that in that time, not many people had very big houses, but she had a big house because she had room for everybody. But she gave back into the ministry out of response. Now, do you have to give physically? Physical means, monetary means? No, I'm not saying that at all. But it's a condition of your heart. What do you want to give back to God? What do you want to give back to God? Notice, Paul didn't ask for anything. She was moved to do it. Never, ever, ever, church, should you ever feel pressured by any person or church to give. God doesn't pressure you. You give, or God delights himself in a cheerful giver. Okay? That's one of the reasons why we don't pass a basket, because sometimes I've been there, it's like, okay, here comes the basket. I feel really awkward right now. What do I do? I don't have any cash. Let's put the credit card in. I don't know. What do we do? Where's the swiper? How do I pin it? What do I do? Oh, I'm such an heathen. Everybody's looking at me because I just did one of those. Right? I mean, you feel awkward, right? You're like, oh gosh, here comes the basket. Quick, hurry, scramble. I don't want anybody to see me not put. And often, when we've been in churches where they do that, people will put in empty envelopes. I've even been part of the counting team at the old church we were at. People would drop in empty envelopes, and it's like they were totally doing that for show. I mean, that's like, that takes, in my opinion, that takes a lot of nerve to put in an empty envelope. God's like, what are you doing? God doesn't care, right? God wants you to give and be cheerful about it, to be happy about it. That's why in 10 years since I've been here, never once have we asked you for money. You realize that? Never once. We've made mention because people ask, hey, how do I give? Hey, there's a box back there. You know, and now we're kind of throwing up in the air, well, gosh, not many people have checks or cash anymore. Do we do an online thing? How do we do that? How do we handle that? You know? I don't know. It's kind of hard because I don't want to pressure anybody. God will provide for his church. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns 1,000 hills. He owns everything. If he doesn't want us here, he's going to shut us down, church. But do you know, and you can ask Dennis, who keeps our books, in 10 years we've never been in the red. We've always been right there. And that's God. And that's not asking nothing of anybody. Dennis didn't come up to me this morning and say, hey, we're a little tight, you better hit a tithe message. Never once. Never once. Because my God doesn't need to ask his people to fund his ministry. If this is an effective ministry, God will put it on your heart. And now, church, is between you and him, not me and you. If it doesn't work and God wants to move me somewhere else, then that's what he'll do. But that's his business. Amen? Enough of that. So, she gave. She gave back to the ministry. In fact, we're going to see when we get to the book of Philippians, he's going to say, you guys, this church provided for my ministry even as I departed from you. So they funded him. Cool stuff. All because God wouldn't let him go into Asia. And he led him to the river to a certain woman named Lydia who had received the gospel. If you ever question God's ways, maybe he doesn't give you the answer right off the bat, but there's going to be a day where all your answers are going to be known. And you're going to step back in just utter amazement and how everything was perfect. Some things to take away. Are you hearing God? Do you come to church? Oh, I hope Dave's teaching today because Bill, man, that guy just goes on forever. Or do you go, I can't wait to hear from God? That's what it should be, church. And you should be on the edge of your seat to see what he has to say. Because listen, when you listen, God opens. Did you notice that correlation? We didn't really talk about that. Step one was her listening, her being open. Where are you, God? God says, I'm right here. You see, if you don't look for God, you might not find him. I love that term, I found God. Well, good. You know, I didn't know God was lost. But the point was God was always there. You just focused on him. Oh, there you are. Right? God's not hiding. But when you knock, he'll open. In fact, he's probably knocking on your heart right now about something in your life. saying, can I come in and fix that? Can I come in and share that burden with you? Can I come in and give you that encouragement? Can I come in and be your strength? Can I come in and be your, who are you, God? I am who you say I am. Whatever you need me to be, I'll be. That's the God we serve. The one who gave his only begotten son for you. Listen for God. Listen. Receive. Take action. And don't forget your testimony. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for all that you have given us. We thank you for Jesus Christ dying for us on the cross, for all that he has done for us, for saving us from the grips of the grave, breathing new life, and we can call ourselves citizens of heaven, heirs of God, sons of God. Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here this morning just needs a new encouragement from you, that this morning as we close, you would just speak to their heart. You would just lift them up. And church, I would encourage you with all great expectation, seek him. Seek his face. Hear what he has to say and move. God is no respecter of persons. He can use Paul. He could use Luke. He could use Timothy. He could use Silas. He can use you. In fact, God wants to use you. He wants you to have that blessing. Yes, he can do everything on his own. There's no question. But he loves you so much and cares for you so much that he wants to bless you and use you so that he can give you the reward. And don't worry if you don't feel equipped, because he will equip you. Don't worry if you don't think you're strong enough. I am the strength, says the Lord. If you can't do it, Jesus says you can do all things through me. Lord, move mightily in this room today. Move mightily in the heart of your people. Thank you, Lord, for providing for us. Thank you as we praise your name. Let's all stand.